Please remain standing and turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. And we'll read verses 21 through 24. We'll be finishing the book of Ephesians this morning. And then, Lord willing, next week and for some weeks after that until April, till the first Sunday of April, we'll focus on some encouragements to the body after coming off of all these imperatives. And then we will go into Revelation, Lord willing, in April, the first Sunday of April. Ephesians chapter 6, excuse me, verses 21 through 24. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we would look to you now and ask you to bless as we would close out this wonderful epistle to the Ephesians. Clearly, Lord, evidenced that this is written by none other than the Holy Spirit through a man, Lord, through the use of a man and even with his own personality, Lord, we clearly see that this is your word, Lord, as we read these books. And this epistle, Lord, has been such a blessing to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that as we put on the capstone this morning, that you would not allow us to forget what we've learned, Lord, these important indicatives and imperatives and lessons for us. And we would ask your blessing now, Father, in all these things, that Christ would be exalted in us and that we would be changed, Lord, for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. It might seem strange to begin a worship service with a text such as 1 Corinthians 13 as the call to worship. Pastor Doug had read that text earlier if you were able to be here and listening, and it's not the ideal text for a call to worship, but I thought that that would be a great text to use at the beginning of this particular worship service as we conclude our study of this glorious epistle to the Ephesians. And you might say, okay, well, what is it about 1 Corinthians 13 that might lead someone to include it as a capstone to this kind of a series? Well, most of you know, of course, that 1 Corinthians 13 is what is famously called, or what we call, the love chapter of Scripture, because in it, the Apostle Paul, who is governed, of course, by the controlling influence and inspiration, of course, of the Holy Spirit, has penned what has become known as the most accurate and profound definition of love that we will ever hear of and that has ever been heard of on this planet. In a world, in fact, where love has fallen on hard times, and in a world where true biblical love, the kind of love that God communicates, because love is something that actually precedes time, so God communicates that to his finite creatures who are made in his image. In a world where true biblical love, divine love, has been hollowed out and replaced by the wretched impostors of infatuation and sensuality, this chapter in Corinthians stands out as eye-opening and wondrous, to say the least. It does not match up well to the definition of love that we see presented to us in our society. Well, you would then say, well, what does this have to do with Ephesians? Well, brethren, other than the fact that the word love is used 14 times in this six-chaptered epistle, I would personally sum up this entire epistle as the revelation of the love of God in Christ toward us, toward his church, and how that love toward us ought to drive us to emulate that same type of love in all of our relationships as an expression of our love to the God who has loved us. In other words, brethren, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, we have seen that God's love comes to us with incomprehensible power and glory as we behold the great and glorious working and purpose of God in all of history. We see some amazing things in those first three chapters of Ephesians, in His electing us, in His cleansing us, in His calling us out of the world, in His sanctifying us, in His glorifying us, in all the wonderful things that He does for His unworthy, redeemed church unto the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. We see a great picture of love, of unique divine love that is set upon the object of the church of the living God. And when we behold this great and glorious plan of God, when we see it planned before time and exercised in time and how it has come to reach us, when our eyes and hearts are opened by the Holy Spirit of God to appreciate and understand what God has done for us in its proper light, everything else in this world begins to fade into the background. And as we consider this love, and as undeserving as we are, we inevitably want to take that and exercise that same kind of love in the direction of others. In other words, God's love for us overwhelms us, it levels us, and leads us to want to express the same kind of love toward others. We absorb His love, and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, it becomes the very motivation and power which drives us to shed the shallow, empty love of the world so that we might sacrificially love others in the context of the church, at home, at work, and in every other sphere of life, that we might learn to love with a Christ-centered divine love in a world that has no concept of what true love is. Christ's love for us, God's love for us in chapters 1 through 3, moves us to cast our hearts back to Christ, emptying us of our self-love. In fact, it leads us to loathe ourselves the more we see God's love for us in Christ, so that we might be prepared to love and serve others to God according to God's prescribed design given us in chapters 4 through 6. And so love is the whole of this epistle. Brethren, I hope that as we have worked through this lengthy series, I would say that we've been going through this book for probably about a year and a half, somewhere in that range. And as we've done that, it's my hope and prayer that the machinery of our hearts has been oiled anew, re-oiled, so that we have engaged the love of Christ and become increasingly zealous to give our entire lives over to serving Him, to laying our lives on the altar of His grace as a means of our reasonable service and as a response to so great a love. You know, when you go to these body shops or these auto repair shops with your car every 3 months or so, or if you're like me, you wind up being late every time, but you go to bring them in for an oil change, they tell you one of the most important things to do with your car, with your vehicle, is to get repeated oil changes. And it's necessary for the maintenance of the car. And if you don't do that, you could do damage to the engine. And when you get that oil change, it's like a refreshing for the car. It has new oil to work with, and it's able to function better again, like the tune-up as well that you get. And it helps out in your driving. Well, brethren, when you go through a book like Ephesians and you meditate upon what God's Word says here closely and apply it to yourself, it's like that new oil change or that new tune-up. You should be ready to go again and ready to enter into the workforce and the various spheres of your life to show the glory of God that has been expressed toward you, to show it toward others in your love for them. And as we consider, brethren, these concluding words of the Apostle Paul, what we will actually find here, right in these last few verses, is yet another display and an example of the love of Christ which has penetrated the heart of another redeemed sinner, leading him to selflessly serve Christ, and that with very little personal recognition. In other words, we see what we've gone over evidenced in the life of somebody right here at the end of this epistle. Were I to ask you to name 10, 20, 30, 40, or even 50 of the most well-respected men or women in Scripture, none of us, I would assume, would name the name of Tukikas. Probably not, I'm assuming. And yet, this silent servant of the Lord who seems to be in the background has been used by God to do a great work unto the kingdom of God. No, he was not a great apostle of the faith. He was not a missionary church planter, as far as I can tell. He was not like Timothy, who was a pastor and an overseer of several churches and a protege of the apostle Paul. There's no evidence anywhere that he was a miracle worker or a prophet or anyone that we might naturally think of as important in the kingdom of God. But we do know that he was a faithful servant of the Lord who used his God-given gifts to the fullest, fulfilling the specific calling he had in grace. That we do know. If you're like me, you would never have guessed that Tukikas is mentioned in 5 different New Testament books. How many of you knew that? That this man was mentioned in 5 different New Testament books. How many of you have come to realize that the Holy Spirit thought it significant to include this dear brother's name in the Holy Scriptures on 5 different occasions? And yet, you probably won't see any books out there that are written about Tukikas in the bookstores today, will you? You won't find too many setting him as one of the 10 most sought after to be found when I get to heaven people, will you? You know, we always have those people, man, I just can't wait to meet David. I can't wait to meet Abraham. No, I want to meet Jacob. I want to meet John, the beloved apostle, and Peter and Paul. How many times have you heard someone say, I want to meet Tukikas? Well, brethren, sometimes I wonder if the silent servants of the church, some of them like this man, some of them who are prayer warriors, but you'd never know about it, some of them who serve in some of the littlest known ways, not littlest ways, but known ways, who simply remain faithful in doing whatever task they are called to do, even the so-called menial tasks that actually serve in some simple ways just to help keep things running smoothly in the life of the church, to help the atmosphere run smoothly for the body. Sometimes I wonder if these kinds of people have a better recognition and glory than those whom we think will wallpaper heaven's gates. Well, brethren, I want to spend a little time with you talking about this dear brother, Tukikas. Who knows, after our consideration, we may even have some little Tukikas running around in the church someday. I've already tried to talk to your wife, Daniel, to Corinne, and I'm trying to convince her to name, if you have a son, Tukikas. I don't know if that's going to go over too well. But after today, it might be something that might work. Well, we have already seen that the apostle here, brethren, in the context of this epistle to the Ephesians, he is currently under house arrest in Rome. He does not have the freedom to wander to and fro as he normally had when he was on his missionary journeys. He is locked up, as it were, some freedoms within the house, but he is under house arrest. And as he's written this epistle and that to the Colossians and Philippians, we see that he is locked up. And we're told in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 6 that he is an ambassador, he says, in chains. He has represented Christ, and because of his representing Christ, he has been put in chains. And he is, because of this reality, you can imagine if an apostle is out there and he is preaching the gospel throughout the Gentile world and churches are being planted, and what they see is constant persecution, and finally they see this, that this great apostle and miracle worker is chained up, as it were, they would probably begin to worry, wouldn't they? They might even begin to question whether or not this Christianity stuff is sincere, since the apostle is not free to continue with his work. And so the apostle Paul is deeply concerned. that his imprisonment does not affect the spiritual welfare and prosperity of the churches he has helped to plant. He does not want them to be concerned. He wants them to know, in fact, that it's turned out for the better. There's good reason for this. And that's why he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, these words which we've gone over already. He says, therefore, I ask you, in light of what I've said here, he says, I ask you, don't lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Don't get depressed. Don't get discouraged about my situation, which actually is for your benefit and your glory and your good. And so, to help relieve his own concern for the churches and the concern of the churches for him, what the apostle would do is he would send messengers, some of whom might carry some of these epistles, like Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and etc., with them as letters to these churches. He would send them to these churches, these messengers, to give them a report on how Paul was actually doing. Now, young people, you have to understand for a moment, they did not have Facebook or the internet back then. So Paul could not just say, okay, I am doing fine, LOL, smiley face, etc., here in prison. By the way, the guards of the prison send their hellos. He couldn't do that back then, could they? They actually had to send messengers hundreds and hundreds of miles away at time. Rome was not too close to places like Colossae and Philippi. You had to go a few hundred miles to get there. And so he would send them out to give a report on how Paul was doing, and then they would actually come back and report to Paul, traveling back a few hundred miles, with a report on how the churches were doing. So this messenger would help serve that kind of a purpose. And in our first scripture reading that we read earlier in the epistle to the Philippians, we saw that Timothy himself actually served in this respect on at least one occasion. He was like a mediator of sending a message from Paul to the Philippians, and he was to go to Philippi and to gauge how they were doing spiritually there and to really understand what was going on, take note, and bring that information back to Paul, who did not have the freedom to travel. So Timothy himself had done this kind of a job as well, at least on one occasion. Well, brethren, here we see that Tychicus served this kind of a purpose as well. This was his function. He was a mediating messenger between Paul and the Ephesians here. Now look with me again at verses 21 and 22. Let's read these words again. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent from Rome, keep in mind, to you, to the church in Ephesus, several hundred miles away, to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Now, brethren, before we consider some specific things about the character and the ministry of Tychicus, I would like to just read to you the other four texts that he is listed in, just so you get a little bit of an understanding of him. Not much said. Again, he kind of fades in the background. But it's important to see, if nothing else, that this man was a faithful man of God who served throughout the entire duration of Paul's ministry, and I would assume beyond that, and you see that in the Scriptures. First time we hear of Tychicus, if you're following book order in the Bible anyway, is in Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. You don't have to follow me with this as far as in your own pages of Scripture. You can just listen if you'd like to, but by all means, you can turn there. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, we're told this. After the uproar in Ephesus had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So here we see his name is kind of slipped in with this list of names. And one of the things we can simply see here is he was a man who accompanied the Apostle Paul. This was a time when the Apostle was able to travel around. And he accompanied him on his missionary journey in at least some fashion. He went ahead to Troas and waited for Paul there. So this man had accompanied the Apostle in some of his missionary journeys. And then Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. We hear again of this man, Tychicus. Colossians 4, verses 7 through 11, we're told this. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So here we learn just a very, again, just listed kind of among these men, but we see that Tychicus was the one who was going to be this messenger who was going to be sent to Colossae. And probably more than likely, he would do the same thing on his way. He would be going to Ephesus and Colossae in the same trip, carrying the epistle of this epistle of the Ephesians, and probably even used it in some of these other churches as well and read that to some of the different churches. But he was a messenger, and of course we see here that he was Jewish. He's one of the few, Paul says, of the circumcision who were his fellow servants in the kingdom of God. Not very, very popular thing to be Jewish and to be serving the kingdom of God in this way. But he was one of them that was faithful, even under the threat of persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. We'll see that this man is actually mentioned in Timothy and Titus, two of the pastoral epistles. We have this man mentioned again. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. He says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." Now this text is a little bit interesting here. We have Tychicus again listed here as going to Ephesus. Now, we don't know for sure if this is the same trip. I would assume it may be a different trip because 2 Timothy is written at the end of the apostles' ministry when he was going to be executed by Nero, whereas Ephesus was written in his first imprisonment when he was under house arrest. So this could be a separate journey where he was sent. But the interesting thing here in this context is there's another man listed as well in here who was also at one point working and serving along with the Apostle Paul, even following him, I believe, at some points in his missionary journey, who has now apostatized. And that man is Demas. In the other two spots where Demas is listed, we see him as a man who is faithful in Christ Jesus, at least listed that way. But here we see that this Demas has now shown his true colors in some fashion and has gone astray and has loved this present world. And in that same context, we hear of this man, though Tychicus, right at the end of Paul's life, who is doing his work in Ephesus, who is still faithful. Just interesting to note him in this context with Demas. And then lastly, brethren, Titus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, we see this man listed one more time. Titus 3, 12 through 15, and he says this, "When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer," see there are lawyers in heaven, "send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on the journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." So here we have the Apostle Paul simply saying that he's going to send, he's not sure who at this point, whether it will be Tychicus or Artemas, one of them he's going to send to Titus for a task, to go to Titus for some time. He had a specific mission for him. But at least you can see this much in this text. We don't know who went and whether or not it was Tychicus or not. But we can see he was the kind of guy that was reliable in this sense, that the Apostle Paul would say, I need you to go here, even if it's hundreds and hundreds of miles. Remember, they didn't have airplanes. They didn't have boats. They didn't have cars and those kinds of things at that time. But this man was a willing servant, if we see nothing else here, who was willing to do whatever the Apostle Paul had asked him to do. He would go and do it. He would expend his life, his years, his days, his months for the glory of Christ. And so, brethren, let us take a note of a few things then, having read these texts, about the character and role of this hidden saint, as it were, Tychicus. First, we note that he was obviously a man whom the Apostle Paul had high regard for. This man was highly regarded by the Apostle Paul. And there are two reasons for I say this. First, in two of the texts that we've read, in our main text in Ephesians chapter 6 here, and also in one of the other texts, I believe it's Colossians, we are told that he is a beloved brother, he is a faithful minister and servant in the Lord. And you can be assured when the Apostle Paul uses that kind of language, he does not sugarcoat things. He's not one that's quick to speak highly of someone. So when he says that, obviously he has high regard for him. There's some kind of content, there's a life behind all of that, that the Apostle Paul has looked at, has observed, and says, this man is a faithful servant of Christ. This man is beloved of God. He is a beloved brother. He is loved of the brethren and of God himself. And then secondly, another reason why I would say that he is highly regarded by the Apostle Paul is that in our main text in Ephesians 6 here, Paul was getting ready, and we saw this in Colossians as well, he was getting ready to send Tychicus to Ephesus as one who would have informed them of the apostles' affairs, let them know how he was doing, right, so that he might be used to comfort their hearts. Remember, the people at Ephesus are a little anxious here. They're a little downcast. And the Apostle Paul says, don't be concerned. Don't be depressed about me, for my imprisonment is for your glory even. And so Tychicus has the job of encouraging, of comforting these brethren by letting them know about how the apostle is doing. And furthermore, we see as well implied in these texts that Tychicus would not simply go and report about the Apostle Paul to them, but likewise, he would, like we saw with Timothy, he would gather information about the welfare of the churches to whom he was sent, so that he might also report to Paul concerning their condition. So he's going to take note of them, he's going to tell them about Paul and how he's doing, and be comforted, brethren, in the Lord, and etc. And then he's going to find out how they're doing, and ask questions, and get into their homes and their lives, and find out exactly what's going on in the life of that church, and bring that information back to the Apostle Paul. And so, brethren, we see here that we can say the Apostle Paul had high regard for this man, because Paul entrusted Tychicus with a very significant responsibility. And that responsibility was to mediate information, important information, information that had to be dug up in some respects. It wasn't like he went and it was written on the church walls. Information back and forth between Paul and some of the churches of Asia Minor, Colossae and Philippi at the least, and maybe even others. Now, brethren, let me say this to you. This was a task that the Apostle Paul would not entrust to just any disciple. He would never just let anyone go. In other words, he wouldn't just go, okay, well, so-and-so is a Christian, let me send them to do this kind of task. He would not do that. In fact, we saw this, didn't we, in Philippians chapter 2, when the Apostle told his readers there in Philippi, he said, listen, I am planning to send Timothy to you. Now, we can assume that he had high regard for Timothy, I think, when we look at the epistles to Timothy and we look at how he speaks of Timothy in other places. He says, I'm going to send Timothy to you shortly. But then he goes on to say that I have no one else of like mind or kindred spirit whom I can send to you to obtain an accurate reading of your affairs at this time. I don't have anyone else. And there are other Christians around, but I have no one else that I can send with a sense of confidence that they will get an accurate reading and understanding of where you're at. Why does he say this? Well, he goes on to say, because these others are so consumed with other things in the world. So consumed with other things and not Christ. But Timothy says, I know that this man has died to himself. I know this is a crucified Christian. I know this is the kind of person that is living for Christ. And when he gets there, he will seek out how you're doing with a sense of sincere and genuine concern. He will want to know how you're doing because he cares. He's not focused on other things. He's not distracted by all kinds of other things. And so I can only send Timothy because I know he will come back and he will give me what I need to know, an accurate reading of the church. Well, brethren, that would be the same thing for Tychicus. Paul sending him to Colossae and Ephesus, he would not just send anyone to do that kind, to do such a vital task of comforting these churches and then coming back to him with information. If this was somebody he thought was caught up in all kinds of other things, he would not do it. And so, brethren, apparently Tychicus was someone whom Paul trusted completely with this laborious task. And the apostle had him run these kinds of informational errands at various times. And this may well have been Tychicus' primary area of ministry. We don't know. We're not told anything else. But this could have been his primary ministry. Traveling hundreds of miles back and forth, that takes some time, doesn't it? And you don't get there and spend one day there and say, okay, here's how Paul's doing, how you're doing real quick. Okay, give me a sandwich for the road and I'll head back to Rome. Usually you spend some time there if you're going to find out what's going on. You get involved in the church there for some time. He was a runner, as it were. And more than likely, brethren, he was used by God. If you look at Paul's label of him as a dear and faithful minister, servant, that word minister is the same word we use for our deacons, diakonos. He was a servant. Another area, he said, it calls him doulos, a slave. He was a slave, a servant of Christ. He was more than likely used by God in great ways to calm and settle the hearts of the churches as they waited to hear about the condition of the Apostle Paul, and as they awaited further instruction from him. You can imagine for a moment, if you think back in the Old Testament, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai for the 40 days and the 40 nights, what happened to the people? Even Aaron himself, they began to say, well, where is this Moses? They saw all those great miracles, didn't they? The Red Sea and all that happened with the plagues and how God provided this in the wilderness to bring the manna from heaven. Where is Moses? 35 days have gone by. We haven't seen him. Let's make for ourselves a God. And we'll serve this God. And Aaron gets in there. Everybody give me your gold. Brother of Moses. And they make this golden calf. And of course we know that Joshua was waiting at the mountain with Moses though. And they worship this calf because they're perhaps discouraged. He's not moving fast enough. Kind of like us in life when we're waiting on God and it seems like he's not answering. Seems like nothing's happening and we're waiting and waiting. And what's the temptation? To go into some form of idolatry. Well, brethren, this man, Tychicus, not to say that the Ephesians would have gone into idolatry, but the Apostle Paul was concerned lest they despair because of him and perhaps fall into sin. This man was a vital messenger of Paul to go and encourage their hearts and build them up and say, hey, everything's fine. He's doing well. He's trusting in Christ now more than ever. And then, brethren, he probably also brought back vital information concerning these churches to the Apostle Paul, which would enable Paul himself, who was bound in prison, to address various matters of concern, to know exactly what's going on there. Sometimes you hear that I hear about these things going on and these kinds of things that are going on in the church. This man sleeps with his father's wife. This Yodia and Syntyche. Where does he hear all this information from? Well, from some people from those churches, but perhaps from these messengers as well, so that he can address them biblically and pray for them accordingly. And so, brethren, Tychicus was, in some sense, for the imprisoned Apostle Paul, in some sense, the eyes and the ears and the mouth and the legs of the Apostle Paul. He was the body that Paul could not use to travel at this time. And because of his undying commitment to Christ, he traveled great distances in order to fulfill his assigned tasks. He traveled hundreds of miles. Some of us complain, oh man, I got to go to an evening service. I got to travel 5, 10, 15 miles in my car. This man traveled several hundred miles at a clip just to give a message and to encourage and to build up. What would it mean just to come to an evening service and say, well, I've already had the morning service, too much word for one day, and it's all about me being fed and saying, you know what, instead of that, what if there are people there that I need to go like Tychicus and maybe build up and encourage? Maybe after the evening service, sit down and talk to everyone, see how they're doing, engage them like Tychicus did these churches, and pray for them. See, brethren, that kind of a sacrifice comes when we're not thinking only about what it's all about for us. Well, me, and this is what I'm taking in, and I'm tired, and I worked hard all this week. And I know it's the Lord's Day, but I went to a service already, and I heard an hour sermon too, no less. See, brethren, this man was willing to take great risks and sacrifice much of his life for the gospel of Christ. And if 2 Timothy was the last epistle written by the Apostle Paul, and it seems to be evidently the case that it was because he was about to be executed, we then find that this dear brother Tychicus continued his faithful ministry right to the end of Paul's life. He's mentioned in 2 Timothy. In other words, this man didn't grow cold. It wasn't like he started well early on in the apostle's ministries, following him in his journeys, traveling here and there, neglecting his own life, not thinking about himself. And then later on, he's a messenger. He travels from Rome to here, and he travels over here. And then, well, he gets toward the end of Paul's ministry, and he kind of fades out. He says, you know, Paul, I've done enough traveling. I got a lot of miles behind me. Why don't you send somebody else? I'm getting old. No, brethren, we see right to the end that he was a man that was right there, ready to go to the Apostle Paul. Where do you want to send me? Send me. Send me where you will. And I'll give the message. He lost his life. He was a loser from the world's standpoint. Could have been enjoying so many things. He was in Rome. Take a break. Have a drink. No, I'm going to waste my time for this imprisoned, beat up apostle. And I'm going to go and tell these churches with all these problems that God is still with them and that he loves them and the apostle is doing well, and I'm going to get a true, accurate reading and bring it back. And I have no time to waste. Well, brethren, suffice it to say that in Tychicus, and this is where I want to bring you here, in Tychicus we find a faithful and beloved servant of Christ who was willing to serve long and hard, who was willing to travel far and wide, who was willing to sacrifice much, all for the glory of Christ, while remaining under the radar in terms of popularity and recognition. Who in the world is going to remember Tychicus? I'd love to be the Apostle Paul. Everybody will remember him, and Peter, and James, and John. And yet he was content to be a servant with the gift of service and an encourager with the gift of encouragement. And he did not covet the supposed greater works of those who were far better recognized. If I was in his position, a part of me would be saying, I'm doing all this traveling back and forth and to and fro, and everybody looks at the Apostle Paul, and everybody looks at this guy and Timothy, and even John, Mark, and Luke, and these guys are doing all these things. Well, what about me? Everybody else is recognized perhaps for their preaching abilities. These guys can prophesy over here and God reveals scripture to them. And these guys are performing all kinds of miracles. These guys are writing what will become scriptures, but certainly at the least we know it's through the Spirit of God at this point. I don't know what he knew, but it's God-inspired. And yet, this man had the gift of sincerely caring for others to the neglect of his own life. He had the ability to patiently, gently, and carefully draw people out. That's obvious. He was able to discern a realistic assessment of people, of real living people and souls, not calling the church's circumstances and situations. Well, we have another situation here and a circumstance here. No, Joe and Sam and Heather and Pete and Tom, and these are the people, and I know them, and I love them, and I've drawn them out. While bearing this information back and forth among other praying and caring people, he was a pipeline who carried information back and forth to the main hubs. These are the main hubs. This is what everybody sees. I'm just a pipe going underground here without coveting the hubs themselves. He was more than thrilled to be a pipeline in the kingdom of God because a pipeline was needed, brethren. And together amongst the other parts of the body, he served a great and glorious purpose. He needed that pipeline. Without the pipeline, the hubs, they have no hope of connecting with each other. Tychicus is a, brethren, hear me out here at the end of this epistle. Tychicus is a divinely inspired picture of all that Paul has been talking about in this very epistle. He's a picture of everything Paul. Now, he's not perfect. I don't want to make him higher than he should be. And I know I'm going on minimal information here. But brethren, he is a picture of what Paul's been speaking about. In other words, Tychicus knew of the glorious redemption purchased by Christ. He knew it. And he knew about his own part in that redemption. And he knew how unworthy he was of that redemption. And he found his part in the life of the church, whereby he could exercise his sincere love to Christ in response to Christ's love for him. He found his part. He said, I know these things that the apostle tells me are true. I know that God has saved me. He's elected me before time. He has purchased me. And in time, he has called me. And he is sanctifying me. And he will glorify me. He's adopted me as one of his children. And now I want to take that same love of Christ. And I want to exercise it in some way, in whatever way God sees fit, for the glory of Christ. And so, he served churches like Ephesus and Colossae. And individuals like Paul and Titus. I might send Tychicus to you, Titus. He found his niche, in other words, in the body, brethren, and he went with it for the glory of Christ. We don't hear much about him in scriptures, details or among people in society, but brethren, we find him intermingled among the little spoken about servants who faithfully served the churches in Paul's day. And so, brethren, to bring this to you, to your own conscience and heart, I want to encourage you this morning to learn from Tychicus. Listen closely. To learn from Tychicus that every member of Christ's church is significant. And every member of Christ's church is gifted in various ways. We've seen that in Ephesians, and now we see it in this man. And God, brethren, only expects us to be faithful in accordance with the gifts that he's given us. He didn't make this man an apostle. And he didn't expect him to do the work of an apostle. He only expects us to do what he gifts us to do. We're a body, brethren, and every part is significant and must contribute its share. Every part is important. Every part must be active. Every part must contribute its share if the body is going to be healthy. And if some of you say, well, I can't be the one preaching. I can't be a deacon for this reason. I can't be a missionary. I have these kinds of challenges in my family and et cetera, whatever it is. So you know what? Let me just not do anything then because that's not important. Then you're missing the whole point of the glory of the diversity of giftedness in the church and how that serves Christ when you just serve as you are called. You see, brethren, this is the truth here. If the body consisted only of arms, we would be in big trouble. Imagine all you had was arms. No legs. You just kind of like. Well, arms are important, aren't they? God could have made 1,000 Apostle Pauls, couldn't he have? But then the church would have greatly lacked. Some of us say, man, if only there were 20 more of that person. You know what? If there were 20 more of that person, the church would fail. You see, the John Marks, the Lukes, the Apollos, the Priscillas and Aquilas, the Artemises, the Phoebes, and the Tychicuses, and etc., are all equally important when suited for their particular task. Equally important. Certainly, it was a great privilege to stand in the shoes of Peter, James, and John. The three of the tightest disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ had privileges that the other nine just did not have. But brethren, what would they be without the often ignored faithful Andrew, Thomas, and Thaddeus? What would they be without them? You see, brethren, God doesn't build a kingdom with cookie-cutter apostles. He uses people of all different personalities, of all different quirks, of all different gifts and abilities, who are fueled and fired up in love for Christ to carry out the great work. You give me somebody who is in love with Christ, who is fervent about his love for them, and you find a place for them in the church. If it's just getting a glass of water for the person speaking, so be it. Whatever it is, that person's going to be used as a blessing by God in the church. Someone has to provide sound. Someone has to provide CDs and tapes in our day and age when we have that kind of convenience. Someone has to make coffee downstairs because we're a Baptist church, after all. Someone has to pour a glass of water. Someone has to listen and encourage. Someone has to interpret so that Spanish brethren can hear these messages. Someone has to oversee and lead, yes. But brethren, hear me out here. It is the whole package and no single individual that makes this all beautiful and marvelous in the sight of God. It's the whole package. And you have gifts and abilities that I couldn't touch with a 10-foot pole, that Pastor Doug couldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. And if there were a church full of Pastor Dougs or Pastor Marks in this church would be miserable. You see, brethren, Lone Ranger Christianity. Some people want to do it on their own. Solo soul winner Christianity is not the Christianity of the Bible. It is at best a great distortion that misses the whole glory of functioning, of a functioning harmony of redeemed, renewed sinners who are zealous for Christ, this great head, who is the central focus and core to which every other part looks and draws its strength. Brethren, God is pleased with a faithful and diverse church more than he is individual gunslinging heroes who think they're going to go out and convert the world. And so I ask you this morning, does the love of Christ compel you? Forget about specific gifts for a moment. Does the love of Christ compel you this morning? Does it move you and rattle your bones on the inside to the point that you can grasp and appreciate a bit of what the hymn writer states when he says, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise"? Have you ever felt that before? The sense of inadequacy as you ponder the love of Christ for you. And you say, "Lord, I can't give you what you need, what you deserve. For a thousand tongues, I wish I was connected to a thousand people so that I could praise you all as one and give you what you really deserve." I would encourage you, brethren, that love of Christ that we've seen in the first three chapters for you in a very particular way to absorb that and to generate it by pouring it right back into the body of Christ. By pouring it back out into a world that desperately needs this Christ. Be faithful with whatever God has given you. Invest your talent and trust God to give the increase in his church in due time. You do what you're supposed to do. You be like Tychicus. You be thoroughly overwhelmed by the love of Christ and be willing to be a messenger person if necessary. If it will fill a gap in the church and help this body as a whole bring glory to the blessed Savior who has died for us. Well, brethren, very quickly, in conclusion, I'm not going to get all into the end of this text because we've kind of done that at the beginning of Ephesians. Paul concludes this epistle in very much similar way to how he began it. He began in chapter 1, verse 2, by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And here he puts on the capstone benediction. He's done. He said what he has to say. And he says, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Let me give you the Charles Spurgeon version of the last few verses here in my own words. Paul wishes peace to the brethren. He wishes them to have a constant reminder that all is well with God at all times, an increased realization of the unchanging, never-ending peace and rest that the brethren, the people of God, have with our holy God in union with Christ. You have peace. I wish that to you, he says. And love with faith. He wants them to have a continual increase in their love for Christ and for the brethren, an ever-deepening of our faith as well to go with it, a risk-taking, self-sacrificing, all-embracing faith in the gospel of Christ. Notice he says, love with faith, not a blind love which attempts to conjure up some emotional love that has no grounding in Christ as our only source of hope. Nor a loveless faith which claims great things about Christ while lacking evidence of a working out of that love toward the church and others. But he says, love with faith, love mixed with, love proceeding out of and working together with a growing faith. And then he says, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things that he's mentioned, love with faith and peace, originate with God. Which is why the apostle wishes them, as it were, upon his audience. It's a benediction. He's wishing them well in this respect. And brethren, we see that this must be a reality, that all these things must originate in Christ and in God, because a peace that comes not from God is a false assurance, a waterless cloud, and a building with no foundation. A love that comes not from God is mere sensuality and infatuation at best. A love that is merited by someone else's good toward you in some way. And a faith that comes not from God is a dead faith. It is a hoax, a sham, and does nothing more than condemn the one who has it. All of these things must come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious, eternal, and holy being who by means of crushing his own Son under the weight of our merited judgment and condemnation draws us to himself, not as foreigners, not even as friends, but as his beloved children. And then his last words, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Grace, ongoing, never-ending, all-pardoning favor. A favor which blesses, which forgives, which sanctifies, which transforms. A favor which always keeps one fixed in the eternal love of God. Grace be with all who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. It's for those who are united to Christ by faith in truth and who exhibit the validity of that union by proving a true and sincere love for Christ in loving others and in serving others, in obeying the commands of Christ. And so I close, as the apostle closes, with these words, and says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I ask you this morning, does that describe you? Can you come to the end of this epistle and say, yes, not just with my lips, not just with how I speak and what I say and what I write with the pen, but do I love this Christ in sincerity? Do I love him in the sense that I am casting my entire life and my heart into his hands? That kind of sincerity. The kind of sincerity that wants to serve him more than anything. If you don't love Christ this morning, then let me tell you that you are in the most miserable state. You may not see that. You may not recognize that. You may not want to believe it. You may have all kinds of material things. Things may seem to be going well to you, for you. But the reality is, you are on a path with all kinds of luxuries that leads to hell, that leads to destruction. And if you don't face the fact that you are soon to die and leave these luxuries behind and stand before your great God who created all these things for His glory, if you don't face that now and realize that you have a problem, that your sin has separated you from this God, and if you don't deal with that sin by calling upon Christ that He would forgive it on the basis of His sacrifice, with you now willingly subjecting yourself to His authority and His rule, then you will be condemned forever. May God give you the grace this morning as we come to the end of this epistle to say, you know what? I long to be a part of Christ's church. I long to be saved and to be right with God so that I can live a life worth living and so that I can have eternal life. May God bless us with what we've gone over in this book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful epistle to the Ephesians. We thank you for all the instruction that we've been given, the indicatives in the first three chapters. And Lord, we can preach from those texts for years without end, Lord, and still never absorb fully the glory of what we see there, at least not in this lifetime. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to remember who we are in Christ and what He's done for us, what you've planned for us and done for us and shown and proven to us. We pray that we would respond, Lord, by seeking to follow the imperatives that you give us in the last three chapters that we've gone over, that we would be those who love the brethren, who serve in the body, who would seek to be faithful and at our jobs, who would seek to be faithful to our spouses and to our children and to our parents, who would seek to be faithful wherever we are, leaving the aroma of Christ. Help us, Lord, to turn away from those things that would tinge your glory. And help us to become more like Christ, we pray. And we thank you for these examples, Lord, of this man, Tychicus, Lord, who we've read about today. And we don't know much about him, but the little that we do see is that this man was a faithful man who was unrecognized, at least in the way we see things, but who was used in great ways for your glory because he did what you called him to do. Lord, we pray that we would have such hearts and that you would place us wherever it would be, for we know that it would be better even to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And we ask that you would save, Lord, those who don't know you today, that you'd work in their hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.